The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Well, good morning, Living Axe.
Glad that you're all here, and as Patrick said, happy Father's Day to all of you dads. It's always fun, Father's Day, because there's so many things that fathers are worth celebrating for. So my parents are actually here today. I think some of you have met them. They're right there in the back. Raise your hand, Linda and Larry Weaver. Yeah, wonderful people, wonderful parents. So glad that they're here. Glad my dad could be here on Father's Day. He's not actually the one that I'm nervous about, though, because last time I was hanging out with my mom, she looked me dead in the eyes and she said, can I be honest with you? And typically, that kind of question doesn't lead into like, can I be honest with you? I love you. You know, like that's a question where it's like, uh-oh, what's coming? You know, is she about to use my middle name? Like, am I in trouble? What's going on? And she was like, last time I saw you preach, you looked down at your notes and read too much instead of making eye contact with the audience. So today I didn't bring any notes and I'm staring at her the whole time. No, I'm just kidding. I totally have notes. But she's great. She's so right about everything. She's an angel in disguise as an angel. So I love her so much. If you haven't met her, you should try. If you were here last week, then you remember, or the week before, you remember that in the month of June, we're doing this thing where our three lay elders are preaching over different values of the church. And I am not doing that. I'm preaching on Father's Day, so I'm preaching a message over fathers. And as Patrick said last week, it's ironic and kind of funny that oftentimes I get topics to preach about that I'm not. So for those of you who don't know me, I'm not yet a father. So I had an idea this past week whenever I was trying to muster up something for this sermon and get things going. How can I be relatable? And I've never gone to these great lengths to prepare for a sermon before, but I thought, well, I can't produce a child before Sunday to be relatable in the sermon, but I can adopt two little kittens. So I did. And the only part of that story that's true is that I did adopt two little kittens. So it was a weird week. I was playing disc golf at Lindsay Park, and I came back to my car, and I hear these, like, meow noises, you know, and I don't see anything. And these two little baby kittens were, like, underneath my car. And my buddy was like, oh, man, people come up to Lindsay Park all the time, and they drop off pets that they don't want. And I was like, that's mean. They're really cute. Let's get them in my car, and let's go, you know. So spent, like, 20 minutes getting these little things outside from underneath the car and putting them in. And then I get in the car, and I start driving, and I'm like, oh, man, I'm married. I got to think about this. And I'm like, well, they're really cute. I mean, I should have brought a picture to show you all, but I'm like, Hannah's going to love these kittens. Like, she's going to be happy every day for at least a month. Like, this is going to be awesome, you know? So I text Hannah, and I'm like, hey, babe, got a surprise for you when you get home. Actually, I got two surprises, and she thinks that I, like, went to one of my favorite restaurants and got, you know, food for myself, but also got food for her, because that's about the extent of my surprises in our marriage. But she comes home and she hears these bells that I got, because I got them collars with bells so I don't, like, lose them, because they are nimble. And she comes home and she sees the kittens and she's, like, pumped, you know. She's like, oh, they're so cute and you're crazy and all this kind of stuff. So all that to be said, it's been a pretty crazy week for us for the most part. But I will say, if you're ever in a moment and you're thinking, I'm unproductive, I need something to stir me towards being efficient and effective, adopting kittens is not what you want to do. I've never owned cats before. My parents raised me as, like, a dog guy. So, you know, I bought these cats and then immediately went to Petland and spent, like, over $250 worth of stuff and returned over $100 worth of stuff later that day. Because, like, I bought, like, four collars. Like, two of them were dog collars. I didn't even really realize it. And I bought, like, four leashes, like, one long, one short. I don't know why I didn't think about how the long one would be the same as the short if you just, like, hit the button. But anyway, I go back to Petland to return over $100 worth of stuff. And the cashier is like, is like, you bought collars for cats? And I was like, yeah, I did, you know? And she looks to this person behind the register, and she's like, hey, this guy bought collars for cats, like trying to like make fun of me in my face right there. And the lady's like, I've got a collar for my cat. It works fine. Put it outside, wrap it around something, you know, whatever. And she's not content to like hear the hard truth that that's not actually insane. So then she turns to another guy who works there and is like, hey, this guy bought collars for cats. And this guy, who looked like kind of like Tarzan, he was like, oh man, how'd that work out? And then he said, it's a lot like probably wrapping an anvil around the head of a giraffe. And I'm like, those things do not seem comparable here. Like, I'm not sure that I'm really getting this. But I just felt so, like, insecure and shameful and, like, I don't know what I'm doing. And that's probably the longest story I will ever tell in a sermon. But there's a purpose to it, because I thought in that moment, as I was looking for inspiration for this sermon, I bet you that's a lot of times how dads feel, you know? This kind of feeling of, like, almost like ignorance, you know, you feel like everyone else understands cats except for you. It's like your wife has read 6 books on how to raise cats, and she's going to like meditation classes for delivering the cat, and everyone knows everything about cats except for you. And I think that the gospel actually speaks into situations like that. It speaks into our insecurity, our uncertainty, and a lot of times the chaos of what being a father really is. So with that way too long-winded introduction, we're going to be looking at 5 different points about what makes a godly father. And this is not comprehensive, but each one of these is going to have different verses that we're going to be looking at. And if you picked up notes, the verses should be in there as well. But if you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles or devices to Proverbs 3, that's going to be the first text that we're looking at today. So Proverbs 3, 11 through 12 is what we're going to read. And if you would now, please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Again, in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 through 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I'm a lot nicer than Kyle and Patrick. So in this text, Solomon is comparing the discipline of the Lord with the loving discipline of fathers. And notice at the end of that verse right there, it speaks about God disciplining his children as a father who delights in his son. And I read that and I thought, that's very interesting, because we don't often associate those things together, right? We don't often think about the discipline of a father aligning with the love that he has for his child, or the delight that he has for his child. And why? Well, the reason is because discipline is harsh, right? No kid, after being disciplined by his dad, is like, my dad loves me so much. This is great, you know. You're never going to see 2 kids in a cafeteria and one's telling the other one, like, hey, Bob, how was your night last night? Did you build a new tower of blocks or something? And Bob's like, no, man, I got disciplined by my dad. And Billy, being very philosophically minded, is like, man, you know it's because he loves you? You know, like, that's never a conversation that happens with children. Yet, Scripture speaks the truth. My dad used to have a wooden paddle on the end of it, and the words that were written on the end of this paddle, never forget, was, to Brian and Kevin with love. And I always thought to myself when I read that, you keep using that word. I do not think you know what that word means, though. Like, I don't see the connection here, right? I do later on in life, because he was right, as he usually is, the great dad that he is. But listen to what the author of Hebrews has to say about this concept, because he actually quotes in Hebrews 12, he quotes Proverbs 3, 11 through 12, and elaborates on it a little bit. So Hebrews 12, verses 3 through 11. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So just a few things that I want to draw our attention to in this text, okay? So the first thing is that in verse 7, what you'll see is that it is normative, it is expected that fathers will discipline their children, okay? So that shouldn't surprise us, even in a day and age where we might think it could be surprising. It should not surprise us to see fathers disciplining their children. It is a responsibility, a God-given one for the good, for the maturity and growth of your child. Secondly, verse 9 shows us that discipline out of love actually creates respect for authority. Once again, maybe at a very young age, you're not going to see this as much, but I think you can really start to see it as kids recognize, as I do bad things, I upset my parents, I upset my father, my mother. And they begin to respect whenever they recognize that the things that you're calling them to do are for their joy, for their benefit, for their safety. So it actually does create respect for authority when done out of love, and that's essential. Lastly, verse 11 tells us that even though discipline is painful in the moment, it later on yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And this ought to be, I think, an encouragement to you fathers, to you parents out there, that if you persevere in disciplining your children consistently, instead of giving up, fruit will come. And we can't guarantee what that fruit will look like, what form it will take, but there will be fruit from your labor in disciplining your children. So why did my dad say that his discipline was really an act of love? The reason is really the same reason that God's discipline is also an act of love. God the Father loves us so much that he is unwilling to leave us in our sin and our stupidity. God desires to see us grow and mature for our good and joy. So also, godly fathers discipline their children for the good and joy of their children. Moving on now to point number 2. Second point is that godly fathers are compassionate, okay? So Psalm 103:13 is the verse we're going to be looking at for this point. It says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. So the first thing that we see in this verse is that fathers are supposed to be compassionate towards their children. Now, why specifically compassion? Why is it that fathers would need compassion for their kids? And the reason the dads need compassion is because kids can be very frustrating, right? They don't listen well, they smell bad, they break rules, they lie about breaking rules, they poop in places that you don't prefer them to poop. Like, it's very frustrating from what I hear, being a father at times. It requires much patience, as Kyle prayed for earlier. And this is really one of those ways that the gospel speaks into our daily needs. Because as fathers, if you look within yourself to find compassion, you will not find any. I'm sure we could go around and have many awful testimonies of times where relying on our own strength, compassion, and grace for our children are not there. But rather, what Jesus does is he says, look to me. I'm the source of compassion, the source of mercy and grace, right? We look to him, we consider the one who prayed for his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And parents, I mean, isn't that something that you want to pray sometimes, right? I mean, your kids are feeding green beans to the dog or something. You're like, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do, right? I mean, you can't understand why it is they won't act the way that you desire them to act or listen the first time. But compassion is necessary for a godly father. Grace, forgiveness, time and time again. The next point, number three, is that godly fathers are a righteous refuge for their children. We're going to look at Proverbs 14, verse 26. It says this, "In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge." Okay, so I love this verse because what it does is it establishes a connection between a father's fear of God and his ability to be a refuge for his children. Now, why are dads who fear God also safe havens for their children? The reason for this is that as we grow in a right and healthy fear of God, we become rooted in something that is transcendent, right? We become rooted in our eternal security that is held by the sovereign hands of our Father, okay? We become stable to the point where we're not being tossed to and fro by the waves and winds of every doctrine, right? So we're people who are rooted in the gospel, rooted in the fear of God. And this hope, which we find in the good news of Christ dying and rising for us, is the hope that our children need to see. One thing that I can confidently say is that my dad has always been there for me. He has always been a refuge for me, and there's never, ever, ever been a time in my life where I have doubted whether my dad loves me, whether my dad would care for me in times of trouble, or whether he would take me in if I needed help. There's never, ever a time that I've doubted that. He has always had a consistent acknowledgement of God's authority, right? Of God's plan, of God's goodness, and that consistency in his life is something that I was able to benefit from as I grew as a young lad, right? So I got to look to him and say, man, that God who he worships, that God who anchors his life and gives him hope and is always the backbone for the promises that he hopes in, that's the God that I want to love. That's the God that I want to worship and know. So fathers, you can be a refuge for your kids if you live in the fear of God. Fear him above all things, above all people, and you can be that refuge for your kids. Because if your child is raised seeing you as someone who fears God, a dad who, instead of like society says, stands up and is, you know, big and tough and not emotional or whatever, if you're a dad who lives in such a way where your kid sees you on your knees weeping before God, praying for him to sanctify him and save his family and all these kinds of things. As your kid grows, who's going to be the first person they turn to when they start to have serious questions about faith? Who's going to be the first person they turn to whenever they need advice or wisdom about something? They're going to turn to the one who has stayed consistent in the fear of God. Point number four is that godly fathers are teachers of wisdom to their children. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So fathers, as you compassionately discipline your kids and make yourselves a refuge in the fear of God, you're also called to teach your children about the wisdom of God and also his instruction in the scriptures. Proverbs 4, 1 through 2, which is this famous wisdom passage, says, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching." Okay, so it's important for us to realize that this responsibility of a godly father is more than just reading the Bible to your kids, right? It's a calling, as we see in Deuteronomy 6, to leverage every single opportunity that you can for the sake of the gospel, right? It's a calling to learn the art of turning normal daily conversations into gospel conversations for your kids. It's a calling to live your life in such a way where your child is always seeing the redemptive story of Christ's salvation at work, right? So that your life is a picture of Jesus to your child. And this instruction and teaching, it's important for us to realize it's not simply verbal, right? It's not merely verbal. It's not that you're called to tell your kids certain things, but how you live your life doesn't actually matter. And I know for me personally, you know, my dad would, I think, admit to any of you, he's never been a huge reader. He's never been the most astute biblical scholar or anything like that. But I can say that I have never met someone who talks about Jesus more than my father. It doesn't matter if he's known you for 5 years or 5 minutes. If you talk to him for long enough, he's going to tell you how happy he is that God has made this day to rejoice in. Right? And he's going to tell you how happy he is that God made classic cars and what a gift that is to the world, you know? He's always, everywhere he goes, wanting to tell people about God, about Jesus, about the one who created all of this stuff and us and can save us for all of eternity so that we can continue as friends, right? So that's something that, you know, I've taken classes on evangelism and seminary and stuff, and I will never learn more about what the Great Commission is from seminary or even from a church than I have from my dad, because I've gotten to witness it time and time again, sometimes to my own embarrassment, but time and time again, he has never met a stranger, and I love it about him. So just remember, dads, that if your gifting isn't in teaching or understanding the deep things of Scripture, don't be discouraged, because the largest impact that you will have on your children is through the way that you live your life, love God, and love other people. Lastly, the fifth point is that godly fathers delight in the spiritual faithfulness of their children. 3 John chapter 1, verse 4. Says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, while I'm not yet a father myself, I'm under the impression that one of the most common temptations for fathers is to live out unfulfilled dreams and desires through the lives of their children, right? So, if you wanted to be a great basketball star, or you wanted to be really rich, or you wanted to be a genius, or you wanted to have a certain vocation, then there's a temptation there to desire your kids to live up to what you couldn't live up to. And in that desire, there's this pressure put on this kid that basically says the good life for you is financial success. The good life for you is a master's degree, right? The good life for you is living in the right part of town, right? But that is treacherous thinking. And there's also a case where maybe for some of you fathers, you've achieved a lot of the dreams and goals that you've had. You know, maybe you're doing well financially, or maybe, I don't know if we have any huge sports stars in here, you know, but maybe you're achieving sports goals, you know, that you've had for a long time or something. Or maybe you're in a vocation that you just love and would love for your kid to follow in your footsteps in. Right? So again, that pressure is put on this child to live up to a standard that you've set. And these standards are not essential to human flourishing. Don't hear me saying that they're bad. There's nothing wrong with praying that your kid is successful financially, you know, or that your kid makes great grades, you know, or anything like that. Pray good things for your kids. But when those things become ultimate, when those things become the priority, we've created an idol out of our child, and that's child abuse to the worst degree, right? I mean, that cannot be the mentality that we take with our kids, because that's not loving them, because loving them is pointing them to what's best. And what do we see here? I delight in knowing that my children are walking in the truth. So a true godly desire for your children above all else is that they would worship Jesus. And that is the goal, the desire, the direction that you seek to point your kids in. Not that they'd be just like you, or just like somebody else who you wish you could have been, right? But that they follow Jesus. And I think that we have to remember that there's an eternal perspective that's necessary for dads to do that, right? Because we can't point our kids to things that are temporary. Money is going to fade. Popularity is going to fade. Sports fame, dream vocation, academic success, all of those things are temporary and going to fade. I want to read a little section out of a book called Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. I'm sure like 95% of you have probably read it. That was actually a persuasion tactic called ostracism. So if you're in that 5%, go buy this book and read it. It's real good. So I'm going to read the first two pages out of this book. And I'll say this, if you're not a dad here, you don't have to hear this as a dad. Just hear it as a disciple. My father was an evangelist. In fact, he still is, even though he doesn't travel now. When I was a boy, there were rare occasions when my mother and sister and I traveled with him and heard him preach. I trembled to hear my father preach. In spite of the predictable opening humor, the whole thing struck me as absolutely blood earnest. There was a certain squint to his eye and a tightening of his lips when the avalanche of biblical texts came to a climax and application. Oh, how he would plead. Children, teenagers, young singles, young married people, the middle-aged, old people, he would press the warnings and the wooings of Christ into the heart of each person. He had stories, so many stories for each age group, stories of glorious conversions and stories of horrific refusals to believe, followed by tragic deaths. Seldom could those stories come without tears. For me as a boy, one of the most gripping illustrations my fiery father used was the story of a man converted in old age. The church had prayed for this man for decades. He was hard and resistant. But this time, for some reason, he showed up when my father was preaching. At the end of the service, during a hymn, to everyone's amazement, he came and took my father's hand. They sat down together on the front pew of the church as the people were dismissed. God opened his heart to the gospel of Christ, and he was saved from his sins and given eternal life. But that did not stop him from sobbing and saying, as the tears ran down his wrinkled face, and what an impact it made on me to hear my father say this through his own tears. I've wasted it. I've wasted it. This was the story that gripped me more than all the stories of young people who died in car wrecks before they were converted. The story of an old man weeping that he had wasted his life. In those early years, God awakened in me a fear and passion not to waste my life. The thought of coming to my old age and saying through tears, "I've wasted it, I've wasted it," was a fearful and horrible thought to me. Now, the reason that I read that passage on this Father's Day sermon is because what I want to say to dads this morning is don't waste your prayers and your hopes for your children. And don't waste your relationship with your children. Because I think that it is a common experience among fathers coming to the end of their lives as they're maybe getting more spiritually invested because death is around the corner and they're starting to think about their life and the value of it and what legacy they'll leave behind. And I know that there's a common confession amongst older fathers who love Jesus looking at their child and saying, "I've wasted it. I haven't pointed my kid to Jesus. I've pointed him to things that are going to pass, things that are going to fade, things that are gone tomorrow." And I don't want that to be the confession of any father in this room. I don't want it to be the confession of any father, period. So I think God would plead with you, fathers, walk in the grace of the gospel and extend that grace, extend that love and the person of the gospel, Jesus Christ, to your children as the supreme and ultimate goal and desire for their life. Because that will not yield a 70, 60-year-old confession, "I've wasted it." That's going to yield a confession of praise God. That even in the midst of my chaos and messy parenting and not understanding what I'm doing, I had one goal. I had one thing I sought to have my kids be mastered by, and that was the gospel of Christ. That's a confession that you're going to be pleased with at the end of your life with no regrets. So may we be a church that flourishes, that supports fathers, that encourages fathers, that provides everything that we can to equip fathers for the task of discipling their children. And fathers, remember, there's a reason Jesus died. It's because we're not perfect. We're not going to make the right decisions. We're not going to say the right things every single time. We're going to get angry at times. We're going to act out of anger and speak out of anger. And those are things that we need to repent of. But look to Jesus, right? Look to the compassion that he had. He literally said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do," as they were killing him. Okay? I doubt we'll ever get to that point with our children, right? Okay? So if Jesus, who did all of that by the power of the Spirit, has given that same Spirit to you, you are able to look to your children and have compassion, have grace, and allow that grace to bleed into your own hearts as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are truly the perfect Father. You are our example. You're our pioneer in what it means to love children. And God, we thank you that you loved us so much that you sacrificed your own son to adopt us into your family so that we too could be sons and daughters of yours. And Lord, I pray for anyone in this room who Father's Day brings up kind of tough feelings. Maybe they didn't have a prevalent father figure growing up, or maybe their father has passed away. God, I pray that you would be the God of comfort for them. I pray also that you would reassure their hearts that you love them with the greatest fatherly love in all of the universe. And I pray, Lord, as we seek to disciple our children, as we seek to multiply the image of God all throughout the earth, I pray that you would give a special strength and wisdom to the parents in this church. I pray that they would be encouraged in the gospel, that they would not neglect their own spiritual health and nourishment to the disadvantage of their children, but rather that they would have a time of communing with you daily so that they are poured into through the Word of God, through communion with you, through the Spirit, so that they can then pour those things out to their children all throughout the days. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for the gift of family and for fathers. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.